We turn in the Word of God to Psalm 110. As we take up this psalm for our studies, we shall literally travel, as it were, from eternity past to eternity future. We shall follow the Lord from glory, coming to earth, His satisfactory work on earth, His ascension, His glorification, His kingly rule over all things, and then His coming again in judgment. Along the way, we shall look at the church, at Christ Zion, the bride of Christ. We'll study the word of Christ and the ministry of the word of Christ. All this is here in this particular psalm. But how shall we actually approach the psalm? As you know, I'm always interested in how things are put together and constructed, simply because that construction tells us this is what God wants you to know. It's different from simply taking a verse and preaching on a text and then going off to do whatever we want to do with it. If you look at verse 7, it says, "He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head." The metrical version of this psalm, in the place of the word "therefore," has "and for this cause," which is a literal rending of "therefore." The word "therefore" means "and for this reason," "for this cause." "And for this cause he shall lift up the head," referring to his exaltation. So the psalm opens and closes with the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything in between is essentially to that end, to this great end, the exaltation of Christ, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. This is the cause of Christ, His crown rights. So the cause of Christ is then the central theme of this psalm. It's all designed to show you the cause of Christ. Our first study, however, we're going to look at the title of the psalm, a psalm of David. So our subject then is simply the introduction to the psalm. The first thing we must do is note the context. What is the context of 110? Well, the context is Psalm 109 and Psalm 111. In 109, you have the enemies of Christ, the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. So 109 deals with the enemies of Christ. 111 deals with the praise of Christ. "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." So the Lord himself is praising in the congregation, as we follow him in praising the Lord in the congregation. And those two points, those two themes or subjects, are brought together in Psalm 110. For you have the enemies conquered in 110, in verses 1 and 2. And you have the church rejoicing in verses 2 and 3. So Psalm 110 is the bridge between those two psalms, the enemies and the church rejoicing. And it's the Lord who draws it all together. When you study any psalm, always look at the context, because they're not thrown together in a haphazard fashion. They are put together deliberately by God. Then secondly, the title, A Psalm of David. Now in the Hebrew text, the title is part of, or indeed is often, verse 1, which explains why the Hebrew numbering, verse numbering, is sometimes different from ours. So it raises the question, are the titles of these psalms authentic? Well, as you know, there's the old view, the new view, and I'm sticking to the old view. And I think here Derek Kidner is absolutely right. The New Testament, he says, not only treats these headings as holy, but following our Lord's example, it is prepared to build its arguments on one or another of the notes of authorship which form part of them. Well, what's the evidence? Well, if we turn to Mark chapter 12, well-known passage, and we will have reason to look at this passage and similar ones like it in due course. Mark 12 and verse 35. Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said," and so on. Notice the phrase, "David himself said," which is referring to the title of the psalm, A Psalm of David. So the Lord Jesus Christ is using the title to indicate that the words of Psalm 110 were his words. A point, of course, reiterated later on in verse 37. "David, therefore, himself calleth him Lord." So the Saviour is making it absolutely clear it is indeed a psalm of David, that the title is correct. Now we know that all the psalms are called the psalms of David. But here the Lord is making a particular point because of the context where the scribes are debating, who is Jesus Christ? Is he Lord? And the Lord takes him to David, and he emphasizes David, and he does it twice. "David himself said," "David therefore himself calleth him Lord." And the same pattern is followed for us in the book of Acts. So not only does the Lord use this, but the New Testament writers. Acts 2, verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Now the sequence of thought is David, verse 29, being a prophet, verse 30, said in verse 31. And the words quoted are from Psalm 16, which, according to its title, is a psalm of David. This is not an accident, all of this. And the same is true in verses 34 and 5. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord." And again, here it's 110. David said. And if we turn on over to Acts 13, verse 35. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, and so on. And you have the very same point being made. David said, and of course the psalm indicates that. So the titles of the psalms cannot be ignored. So when you are reading the psalm, read the title. And if you perchance are reading the psalm publicly, read the title of the psalm. It is part of the psalm and is not to be ignored. But then in the third place, the use of Psalm 110 in the New Testament. In a simple counting form, it is referred to some 30 times in the New Testament. And it is, as we have just seen, quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ. However, it is in Hebrews where Psalm 110 has a significant place. Now, in passing, I remind you that at least one third of the Old Testament quotations in the book of Hebrews are from the Psalms. So that in itself tells you how important the Psalms are. From that one book, they form a third of all the quotations. Now, the book of Hebrews isn't just an exposition of the Old Testament. It is, in fact, an exposition of the Psalms. Hebrews 1, of course, gives you that string of quotations from the Psalms. And what Paul is doing here, he is saying to you, the vocabulary and language of the New Covenant comes directly from the Old Testament, especially the book of Psalms. You know, this idea that because we're in this New Testament era, that somehow or other the vocabulary of the Psalms is insufficient, is refuted by Hebrews 1. The vocabulary, the language, the doctrine in the book of Hebrews is from the Old Testament, especially the Psalms. Psalm 2 is an exposition of Psalm 2. Hebrews 3 and 4 is an exposition of Psalm 95. Hebrews 5 to 7 is an exposition of Psalm 110. And Hebrews 10 is an exposition of Psalm 40. You can figure out the rest yourself. But that essentially is the construction of the book of Hebrews. It's all based around four key psalms, in addition to chapter 1. So you have Psalm 2, 95, 110, and 40. So you see that Psalm 110 is an important psalm in and of itself, and not to be overlooked. Which brings me fourthly to the structure of Psalm 110. Now, these seven verses are grouped together into pairs. It's a fascinating construction. So the first and the last psalm are paired together, 1 and 7. 2 and 6 are paired together. 3 and 5 are paired together, which makes verse 4 to stand on its own as the center. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see now perhaps the connection with Hebrews 5, 6, and 7, which deals with this particular psalm and this particular point. And in this sequence, you will notice also you have the word of the Lord in verse 1. The Lord said. You have the will of the Lord in verse 2. The Lord shall. And you have the works of the Lord in verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And you can carry on down through the psalm doing the rest. So the structure of the psalm, it draws you in, demands attention to particular points, clause by clause, and verse by verse. Fifthly, some of the subjects we shall cover in this psalm. We shall begin with the Trinity, God willing, next time. We shall then look at the person and work of Christ. How is he Lord? What does that mean? We'll also look at the incarnation. We shall deal with the enemies of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, the patience of Christ. And that is actually there in verse 1. After the enemies, we'll look at the church of Christ, the word of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the ministers themselves, his governance of the church, and on it will go. So I think we're going to be in this psalm for a few months, midweek by midweek. But it's all there, and I hope to demonstrate and prove that all those subjects are there in this psalm. Well, with all that said, I know it's a lot to take in. We'll come sixthly then to lessons that we must draw from this introduction. Lesson number one, David speaks as a prophet. In other words, David received divine revelation. Let's go back to Mark 12, verse 36. David himself said by the Holy Ghost, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." David, by the Holy Ghost, said. In other words, David, as a prophet, received revelations. Psalm 110 is the revelation of God by the Holy Spirit to David, who wrote down the words of the Holy Spirit. He wrote the words of the Spirit of God to him. It's a revelation from God. The Lord Jesus Christ is adamant on this point. David said by the Holy Ghost. So it's the Holy Spirit who revealed the words, who revealed the sentences, the construction, and all of that to him. David's the penman of the words of the Holy Spirit. We know from 2 Peter that this, of course, is true of all of the Old Testament. And so it's no accident that all of the Psalms are placed under the authority of David, because every Psalm carries the same weight, authority, inspiration, and infallibility. So when you read 110, or whether it be 113, 145, these are the words of the Holy Spirit. David is called the author of the Psalms. I know there's discussion about the phrase, a psalm of David, or a psalm of someone else. understand all of that. But in terms of inspiration, the New Testament can say these words were spoken by the Holy Spirit through David. As it says about Isaiah, for example, the Holy Ghost by the mouth of Isaiah said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit, we are told by Peter. They were holy men. They were prophets. They received revelation. They wrote those words down. Lesson 2. David speaks personally. David uses language and vocabulary by which we can describe our theology, beliefs, and experiences. So Calvin rightly refers to the Psalms as an anatomy of all parts of the soul. When we read these Psalms, they are our Psalms. God, through these Psalms, gives you the sentences, the phrases, the words to describe yourself. So David speaks personally. And I'll come back to that in the third lesson that we draw, which is this. David speaks as he would have us praise God. David speaks as he would have us praise God. These psalms are to be sung. I don't need to get into any discussion about whether we should sing only psalms or psalms plus. The bottom line is they're given to be sung. So they are to be sung. And yet as we do so, you must keep in mind three things. The Psalms are three-dimensional. Augustine, in a sermon on Psalm 3, speaks of a threefold identity in the Psalms: Christ, the church, and the Christian. I wish I'd lived before Augustine, then I could have said that. But Augustine rightly drew attention to it. They're three-dimensional: Christ, the church, and the Christian. In other words, they are Christological, not just autobiographical. They're Christological. Also, they are corporate, not just individualistic. And they are typical, not subjective. By which I mean, this is who and what we are. So in every psalm, as in 110, you are to see the Saviour, you are to see the cause of Christ, the church, and you are to see the believer. And in that believer, we see ourselves. We measure ourselves. Am I like this? Should I be like that? Doesn't this describe my affection, my intellect, my will as we go through these psalms? Three lessons that we learn from this introduction. May the Lord bless our study from his word.